Good morning. My name is Masami Giesbrecht, and this is my husband, Corey. And as you've seen around, we have three boys, Joshua and Noah and Sola. And we are part of a Japanese Alliance Church, which we, maybe some of you didn't know, but we meet in this building, in your building, every Sunday afternoon. And we've been meeting for over 40 years now. So thank you for the great support and love you've shown to our little church. And I'd like to share just a bit of ourselves, our background. I was growing up in Japan, and when I was there, I didn't know any Christian at all. And my parents aren't religious people, so we didn't talk about afterlife and stuff. But when I was 15 years old, earthquake hit my city, and 6,000 people died over just that one moment. And that made me really think of the meaning of life and what would happen to me after life. But I was still searching for that when I came to Winnipeg in 97 to study at the university. And then here I met Jesus through campus ministry and accepted him as my savior when I was 20. And so ever since then I've been coming to a Japanese church here, and it's been 15 years. And since I accepted Jesus as my savior, I always had the burden to someday go back to Japan and share the good news with people of Japan. But that burden increased since last year, because up till then, even though I've been Christian for 15 years, I knew God's love and the forgiveness in my head, but I just realized that I actually didn't experience physically. And it was last year at the orientation with our Mennonite Brethren mission that I have experienced God's forgiveness and then love once more. And it was very, the way I experienced was very physical, and I started to have a new relationship with God. I found the freedom and the forgiveness and love that I knew in my head, but I started to experience with my body and the heart. So this is, it's my hope that I can share this freedom in Christ with people of Japan. So Japan is an unreached country, only 0.2% of population. It's about 2 in every 1,000 people are Christian. So the church is very small. And after the tsunami of 2011, we've been seeing the changes happening in Japan. Because people lost everything physically they had, they are searching for new way to find a hope and stuff, just like I was when I was 15. And we can also see the change in our Japanese community here in Winnipeg. Just to give you some idea of what we are actually doing in your building when you're not here. We meet every Sunday afternoon. We have very small group. We have only like 20 people gather each Sunday, and most of them are seniors, so it's very small. But we are building a relationship with the Japanese people in Winnipeg. And last week we had a church camp, and about 60 of them attended. And most of them are non-Christians who don't usually come to church, but they are open to come to church event like picnic and church camp. And it was really great camp answer to the prayer that 6 people shared their testimonies. And then you could see people who attended were very eager to listen. And it was great to see spirit moving in our group. We also started a weekly ladies prayer meeting back in spring because of the tragedy that we had a family who suddenly lost their 10-year-old girl. She was a very healthy child, but suddenly she got really ill, and within a month, she was gone. So out of that, born the prayer group. We meet every week, but even though that God didn't answer to our prayer group's request, it was a healing, physical healing of that girl, but God has been answering our prayer in different way. We've been seeing many, many spiritual renewal or a spiritual birth out of that group. So yeah, amazing things is happening in your, in your church. We're part of your church ministry. So amazing things are happening in your church. Bit about what we are going to do in Japan. We are going with a Mennonite Brethren Mission. It's a Mennonite group. They've been in Japan for last 60 years. They started going in just after World War II ending. So there are already existing churches in Japan. So we'll be helping out at one of those local church. We'd like to, we are planning and hoping to help out with them to reaching out to their community. Basically, nothing very special, just what we are doing here in Winnipeg. But we are hoping to open our homes so that the neighbors can gather for the meals and the worship. And we are hoping maybe we will have someone living with us so that we can share the life that way, doing a discipleship that way. And we also have a burden to increase the appetite for prayers within Japanese church, because we really see the value of prayer. And so we'd like to join the movement of prayer raising in Japan. So yeah, if you'd like to, you feel like God is calling to pray for us, or to go to Japan with us, or to give a financial gift to MB Mission, please come talk to us later. I'd love to share more. Thanks.
Yeah, so, like Masami was saying, God has given us vision for Japan and also given us a new spiritual life, not only Masami, but me too. And those are things that you can't take credit for, but nonetheless, we're very thankful for it. And so for Japan, we've been given dreams of calling people to pray, and also calling or going with the church that is already there, and ministering to the least of these, those who are in poverty. There is some poverty starting to surface in Japan due to their years of economic recession and things. Also ministering to those who are without hope, those who are kind of dropping out of society, as well as there are those who are trapped in prostitution, we feel that God is calling us to minister to those people, we feel that like Jesus's parable when about those who were invited to the wedding, many were invited, but a lot of them said, well, I'm just too busy, and I've got a lot of important things to do, and I'm buying things, and I'm doing things like that. But then the king said, well, in that case, let's go invite some other people to come. Why don't you go out to the highways and the byways and the back alleys and invite those people to come, and they will come to my banquet. So we feel that God is saying that to Japan. And so perhaps the time has come for those others to come to Jesus. So let it be so. So today, I'd like to talk a little bit from the scriptures about a multiplying kingdom. And so I'm going to speak from John 6. This is the passage I'm going to speak about where Jesus was feeding the thousands there. And oh, here we go. So a multiplying kingdom. So yeah, it's summertime, so it's easy for us to look around at nature, look at the birds of the air, the trees of the field, the seeds blowing in the breeze, the plants and their harvest. We can see that the kingdom of heaven is a multiplying kingdom. Multiplication is built into our DNA. Just like multiplication is built into the DNA of the plants and of the animals and of ourselves. The multiplication is built into our DNA as disciples of Jesus. It's in there just waiting to come out. Praise the Lord for that. The thing is, actually, though, when a plant or an animal becomes ill, it can lose its ability to multiply. But of course, Jesus is able to heal us in the same way. Sometimes our churches, sometimes we ourselves, we can lose our ability to multiply. But Jesus is able to. Jesus is the source of our multiplication. He's the source of our life. So let's read here from John 6. When Jesus looked out and saw that a large crowd had arrived, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy bread to feed these people?" He said this to stretch Philip's faith. He already knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 silver pieces wouldn't be enough to buy bread for each person to get a piece." One of the disciples, it was Andrew, brother to Simon Peter, said, "There's a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but that's a drop in the bucket for a crowd like this." Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was a nice carpet of green grass in this place. They sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the bread and, having given thanks, gave it to those who were seated. He did the same with the fish. All ate as much as they wanted. When the people had eaten their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." They went to work and filled 12 large baskets with leftovers from the barley loaves. So, praise the Lord for this scripture. So here we see Jesus asks Philip an interesting question. And like it says in the scriptures, he asked him the question just to help Philip learn something. So he asks, when he asks about how to feed the people, the disciples respond with math. So we could think of this as human methodology. And I think for many times when a problem comes our way, we could tend to respond with kind of human methodology. As you guys know, self-help books are very, very popular right now. There's a self-help book for every problem you've got. There's probably a self-help book for every sin that there is too. But actually, the Holy Spirit is opposed to sin management. God doesn't want us to develop fancy methodologies to deal with our sin and with our problems in our life. No, we're supposed to return to Jesus. Also, when people come to us with their challenges, we might be tempted to recommend a professional, like, "Oh, you know, maybe you should go and see that professional counselor about that problem." Or there's all kinds of other methodologies that we might recommend. I think what Jesus is giving us a hint here is that maybe there's more to life than those human methodologies. Also, in our churches, when our churches stagnate or when they decline, we are tempted maybe to turn to the latest church growth theory. There's also a lot of kind of books that we could rely on for that. But I feel that we should return to Jesus. Jesus showed them later on in the passage there, when he multiplied, he showed that his multiplication is different from their math and their methodologies. Jesus can take a small step of faith and multiply it with miracles, just as you see he was able to multiply that gift. That was like a step of faith, that somebody giving their bread and fish. And in our lives, when we take a step of obedience and faith, we can expect to see Jesus working miracles and multiplying the size of the gift. So I encourage you, taking a step of faith, it may seem like a small thing, but actually, spiritually speaking, it can be a very big deal, not only for yourself, but for others. Jesus is able to take our obedience and multiply it. There's a story of a friend that we know, Grace Klassen from Crossroads MB, and she decided to obey God in going on a short-term trip, a missions trip, and she went to Japan, and God multiplied that, the effect of that, in that through her going to Japan, it ended up that we are also now going to Japan too, because when Grace went, she asked Masami to give her some Japanese lessons, and through that we discovered, oh, okay, I didn't know that MB Missions had missionaries in Japan, and so that was the beginning of our journey of becoming missionaries to Japan. And so that's a good example of how one small step of obedience can be multiplied and can be multiplied again. So praise the Lord for that. Jesus is the source of our life, the source of our multiplication. So let's read again from John 6:28-35. This is a little bit afterwards when they're asking him about this. They asked him, what must we do to do the works of God that God requires? Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we can see and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." So the people here, perhaps when they talked about Moses, they were mistaken about what multiplied their heritage. The Jews had elevated Moses, the laws and the traditions, to a high position in their culture and in their nation. But they had forgotten the source. So yeah, at the time of Jesus, there was a lot of religiosity going on there in Israel. But obviously they had forgotten the source of it. They remembered about Moses. They remembered about the laws and the prophets, but they had forgotten the source of life. In the same way, we as followers of Jesus, we can elevate our heritage, our traditions, and our culture to a high position, and we can be distracted from the source of life and multiplication, which is Jesus. So, for example, the way that we do church, the way that we do devotions, the way that we have incorporated church into our culture, these things can actually get in the way of the multiplication if we're not careful. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Let's return to Jesus. Let's return to Him in every conversation, in every situation. When we speak Jesus, we speak life. Imagine being able to impart life with our words. Imagine being able to bring Jesus' life-transforming power into a room simply by entering it. This is the power that Jesus has. When we speak Jesus, we speak life. Jesus is the tree of life, as we recall from the Garden of Eden. There were two trees in the garden that we know of. There was the tree of life. Eating from the tree of life would give you life that would last forever. And there was also another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I think we can sometimes get confused. I've even heard some people say that knowledge is the tree of life. Okay, well, wait a minute here. I think we got a little bit confused there. That was the other tree. No, actually, knowledge is not the tree of life. The knowledge of good and evil is definitely not a source of life for us. The truth is that knowledge, accumulating knowledge, doesn't bring life. It's more of a source of death. But Jesus is the tree of life. Let's return to Him in faith. When we embrace belief rather than knowledge, don't you think that we're supposed to be people of faith and belief? Not to be known as people of knowledge, always having the right answer. I think I'm accused of that sometimes, someone who always has the right answer. Well, I would not want to be known as a person of knowledge. I would want to be known as a person who knows Jesus, and who has Jesus living inside. So, let's eat Jesus. Let's eat from the tree of life. Jesus actually told us to eat His flesh and drink His blood. But people didn't really like that teaching very much. It grosses people out, but let's eat from the tree of life, which is Jesus. Let our conversations be salted with Jesus, instead of debates about opinions, churchy culture, or money, or politics. We can talk forever and ever about these things. We can debate all day long, and we can show off our well-polished opinions. But instead, let's turn the conversation back to Christ. Wow, you know, Jesus is doing this in my life. What is Jesus doing around us? What does Jesus think about that? Things that are not of Christ are not life-giving, and they can limit the multiplication of the kingdom. Let us throw off everything that hinders and run with perseverance the race marked off before us. So, let us continue. Which parts of us, which parts of me, which parts of my heritage, which parts of my church tradition or our culture are not of Jesus, which are actually blocking the multiplication of Jesus' kingdom. So let's get rid of everything that cannot be multiplied. Also, let's think of how we can be better connected with Jesus. How can we be better connected with Jesus, the source of our life? Some things that come to mind for me would be prayer, God's Word, radical obedience. I think these are some ways that we can get better connected with Jesus, the source of our life. Let's get better at praying. Intercession. How about listening prayer? How about sitting in God's presence? Because, you know, it seems frivolous to spend hours sitting in God's presence when we have other things that we could be doing. But that truly is the frivolousness of rest. That's the frivolousness of God. This is the same God who makes millions of flowers, many of which are never even seen. It's the frivolousness. Let us also be frivolous in spending time in silence with God, meditating on God's word. Maybe prayer walks. Maybe praying in groups. Maybe praying with other denominations. Or how about praying in song? These are some ways I think that we can get better connected with Jesus, the source of our life. So let's return to Jesus, the source of our multiplication. There's some images I wanted to look at here on the slides. Here we go. Here's a nice flower. You know this one. Maybe we don't tend to like dandelions, but it's an interesting image of multiplication, I think. And actually, it's kind of an interesting image because dandelions, we prefer to have nice green manicured lawns, but these dandelions have a way of just multiplying and getting all over the place, don't they? Here's a dandelion flower. So when you look at the flower, what does the flower seem to be saying when it's just sitting there? Is there any words? Now I'll ask you to say something. What is a flower saying when it's just there looking up at the sun? Look at me, exactly. Look at me, that's the one thing. Anything else the flower is saying? Nothing else? Any volunteers? What is a flower? When you look at a flower, what do you think it's saying? Yes, God's creation, definitely. Yeah. Yeah. And I agree with those ones too. And when I look at a flower, I would think it's just opened itself up. Opening our hearts. The flower is just very open and vulnerable, right? And it says, look at me. In the same way, we can say to God, look at me. Here I am. I'm vulnerable before you. I'm just this delicate flower. And I'm just looking, just like a flower looks at the sun. I'm just looking at you, God. And I'm open to whatever you want. I think that's what a flower is saying. And I think in the same way that a dandelion has this flower on it, you notice that the first thing that happens is you have this flower that opens up, and then later on is when the seeds come out. In the same way, I think for us, the first thing we have to do is come into God's presence and be vulnerable and open our heart to God. That's the very first thing that we have to do. And then it's after that that the multiplication comes. You see, if we go back one again, you see there's a, on the right-hand side there, there's one that's kind of, it's got green leaves covering over the seeds there. It's interesting, the seeds are hidden inside of there, and if you pry inside, you can kind of see, if you pry those leaves off, you can see that there's seeds in there, but it has to wait until the right time until it opens. And in the same way, we don't, multiplication for us, like sharing our testimony and things like that, it doesn't have to be forced. It is natural when we have been spending time with God, when we are filled up with Jesus, it is very natural for us to share. It is very natural for us to give life and to give seeds. Just like the dandelion in the final stage there, it opens up fully and the seeds just blow on the breeze very naturally. Just like that, yeah. Just the wind blows and the seeds go floating in the air. In the same way, we are built to spread Jesus' life in the same way as that dandelion is. Thanks. And another teaching about multiplication is John 12:24. There it is. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Wow, there's a message here. Maybe let's look at the next slide here. Here, what we have is a bunch of seeds under glass. So they're nicely displayed there, and they're doing very well. I bet you could keep them in there for years, and they're looking really nice. You can see lots of different seeds, and yeah, but you know what? They're not going to actually grow anything in there, are they? They're not growing anything. They're just nicely on display. In the same way, Jesus is meant for us not to be kept in a nice display case, but to be planted, and like I said, to surrender our lives to Jesus. And when we do that, that's when we can be multiplied. And in the next slide, I thought was funny. It says, how to save seeds. There they are. They're nicely saved in those jars. It's kind of funny. But Jesus has a different idea about how to save seeds, in not putting them in jars like that. Jesus wants his seeds to be planted in the ground and to die. It's a little bit different. So when we think about being planted in the ground and dying, that's a nice platitude. But what does it actually mean? I don't know about you. I guess Jesus calls each of us to carry our cross in a different way. But for sure, the scripture tells us that we are called to carry our cross. We are, each of us, called to be missionaries, to be planted like that seed, and to be planted in the ground. I think of my brother and sister-in-law who work in the downtown. They work with their house. They fill their house with people who are basically rejected by most of society, and there's sometimes homeless people and sometimes mentally challenged people and disabled people that live with them. That's not an easy life, you know. Most days are pretty challenging. There's not a lot of glory in that. But this is really a verse that they live by, about this seed being planted in the ground and dying. And you know, that husk, the husk of the seed is pretty much forgotten, isn't it? But that little green shoot pops up and it produces life, it produces multiplication. Praise the Lord for that. Also, another story that comes to mind is I met a couple from Turkey, Hakan and Ashai. They are brothers and sisters in Christ in Turkey. And their testimony was very life-changing for me, in that Hakan, God reached out to Hakan very supernaturally, in a vision. He didn't use an evangelist to come to him. It was very direct. God came to him right in a vision and snatched him out of the Muslim faith and brought him into the kingdom. And when I saw Hakan's life, now it consists of, of miracles, of casting out demons, of healings, of lots and lots of prayer, and also of running from the law, because he lives in Turkey. The authorities are trying to track him down, but the Lord is protecting. So when I look at that, wow, I see this is a different kind of Christian life than I've been living. And it makes me, you know, ask some questions. You know, if Hakan is living like that, it makes me think about my Christian life, and it puts a new skin on. What does it look like for a seed to fall into the ground and die? Because, you know, these people that live in Turkey or Syria or Iraq or other places as Christians, you know, most of those people, they could be here by tomorrow. they could hop on a plane and they could come here and they could live with us and they could be comfortable. They wouldn't be hunted down by the authorities. But you know, Hakan, he isn't doing that. And many others over there as Christians, they're not doing that. They could leave, but they're not. And that's pretty powerful, right? So today we are having a family gathering here as a church. We are all family of God. But I want us to imagine the gathering that we'll have at the end of the age. Imagine us all coming from places near and far to the family homestead, each of us bringing new brothers and sisters along, like players coming off the field or soldiers coming off of a battle. Some of us will be limping, some of us with deep scars, some with tired bodies. But as we embrace one another, we'll say, "Ha! We lost everything, but it was worth it. You know, we sacrificed much, didn't we? But it was worth it. You know, we suffered a lot too, but it was worth it." Jesus was with us. Jesus was with us all the way. So let's say a word in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to return to Jesus. We thank you for your life. Thank you that you can impart your life to us today. Thank you that you want to impart life to those that we know. Thank you that you want to bring freedom from bondage. We pray for freedom from bondage for those who are bound, and we pray for healing for those who are crying out. And we thank you that you have come to do this, and we thank you that you have come to do it through us. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.